Well, please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and this morning we'll be in verses 17 through 30. Our message series is on David and Saul. We are in a part of this series now where we are focusing on some of the specific sins of Saul, some of the specific sins that brought Saul down, that led to his downfall. Last week, we looked at the sin of jealousy. And jealousy was a terrible sin in Saul's life, but we saw how harmful the sin of jealousy can be in our lives as well. And this week, we're going to look at a new pair of sins, actually, that will also, they will hurt you and hurt other people. And these are the sins of manipulation and deceit. You'll see those sins go together. They work together in our lives and against our lives and against those whom we love. So in 1 Samuel 18, verses 17 through 30, but as we get started this morning, we'll just read verse 17. So will you please stand with me for the reading now of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, Lord, as we take a close look at Saul this morning, we are also going to be taking a close look at ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts, teachable hearts this morning to hear what your Spirit would say to us. And Holy Spirit, we want to be teachable. We want you to shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus in our lives. So help us, Lord, with your scriptures this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're going to be talking this morning about manipulation and deceit. And I hate to say it, but some of us are experts in this area, aren't we? Right? Some of us are master manipulators. We're experts at working the system, at pulling people's strings, at operating behind the scenes. We're experts basically at getting our own way, right? That's what it comes down to in the long run. In other words, some of us are really good at being bad. And that's not good at all, is it? In fact, we kind of like it, don't we? We take a kind of a special pride in our ability to manipulate the people and the situations around us. But deep down inside, we know it's wrong, right? We know it's wrong. And God has a better way for you and for me this morning. In our scripture this morning, Saul is afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord is with David now, and the Lord has left Saul. So what does Saul do? Instead of repenting, instead of getting himself right with God, what does he do? Saul tries to manipulate the situation in various ways in order to get rid of David, to get David out of the picture. And as we look at Saul's dealings with David this morning, we will also take a close look at ourselves and, unfortunately, our own deceitful ways. Manipulation and deceit are wrong, and there is no need to manipulate or deceive when you're trusting God. So that's where we're heading this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along and maybe jot down some notes as we go through these scriptures together. But let's get started. One of the ways, we're going to be looking at five of them this morning, okay? One of the ways that we practice manipulation and deceit is when we backtrack on our promises. When we backtrack on our promises. And we're going to see this right away with Saul and with the offering of his older daughter Merib to David in marriage. Now, normally, when you offer your daughter in marriage to someone, that's an act of love. It's an act of trust and goodwill, right? And that's probably what it looked like on the surface with Saul. But remember, manipulation and deceit always operate below the surface. And so we need to dig a little deeper. Now, remember this. Saul had promised his daughter in marriage, right, to whoever defeated Goliath in battle, right? Remember that? Whoever defeats Goliath, you can have my daughter in marriage. So we naturally would expect him to offer Merib to David in marriage. David fought Goliath, David won. It was a promise. And so we see this happen, we say, oh God, Saul is fulfilling his promise. But if you look a little closer, you're going to see that this is actually a backtracking on his original promise. Let's take a look at it now. 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. It all sounds good, doesn't it? All sounds great. But I want you to notice something. Saul just added some new conditions to the deal, didn't he? The original agreement is what? Whoever defeats Goliath in battle gets my daughter in marriage. David's done that. He's fulfilled the agreement. What's Saul doing now? He's adding more conditions. I'll give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. And he's even bringing God into this now. Okay, manipulation and deceit are bad enough, but when you're bringing God into it as well, don't go there. Okay, just don't go there. But has anyone ever done this to you before? They've promised you something, but then they do what? They keep changing the terms, right? And every time you meet one condition, what do? They add another. They keep raising the bar. They keep upping the ante. Well, that is a form of manipulation and deceit. And when you do that, you are not honoring your original word or agreement. You are manipulating behavior with promises that you have no intention of keeping. Now, the Bible has a word for people like that. You know what it calls you if you do that? Ready for this? It calls you a madman. That's what it does, a madman or a madwoman. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Right? They're backtracking on their word. When you manipulate people in this way, it's like shooting arrows at them. You're causing great damage. And it's only a matter of time before it catches up with you. So that's one way that we practice manipulate and deceit in our lives, when we backtrack on our promises. Number two, another way is when we shift the blame. Shifting the blame. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 18. We're still in verse 17, second part now. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. Now, there are a couple of things going on here. First, now we see why Saul is so eager to give his daughter Merib to David in marriage. And it's not because Saul loves David. It's not because Saul wants to welcome him into the family. Saul is really just hoping that David's going to get killed by the Philistines. You see, marrying the king's daughter, that was a great privilege. But you know what? It also put a target on your back. And Saul is playing the law of averages here. He figures if David marries Merib, and then he goes out and keeps fighting the Philistines, Saul figures, you know, David's eventually going to get killed. It's just a matter of time, right? And so this way, instead of killing David himself, he can shift the blame to the Philistines, even though Saul's true motive here is to get David killed anyways. And when we do that, when we shift the blame to other people, we are practicing manipulation and deceit by refusing to take responsibility for our own actions. So what do? We justify ourselves. And then we distract, we deflect, we redirect people's attention elsewhere. And although you may trick other people with your deception, you know what? You can never deceive the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says this, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Or Proverbs 24, 12, if you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? You see, you can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all the time, but you can fool God none of the time, right? You can't fool God. God cannot be mocked. And so Saul offers marriage to David in marriage. Why? So he can shift the blame for David's death to the Philistines, who will now have an additional motivation for killing David. Now, fortunately for David, David is protected here by his own humility. And he tells Saul no. He refuses Saul's offer. And this is a reminder to us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Back to 1 Samuel 18. Now look at verses 18 and 19. But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" And so when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. David asks, "Who am I? Who am I?" You know, that's a good question for any of us to ask any time God blesses you with something. You see, that's humility. Who am I to receive this blessing from God? Who am I? I certainly don't deserve this. You know, later on, when David actually becomes king, in 2 Samuel, when David becomes king, and God promises David, "David, one of your offspring is going to rule on my throne forever," David continues to demonstrate this exact same heart attitude of humility. And we read David's response to God's promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. And you're going to recognize it. It's the same thing. God makes his promise to David, and David says, "Who am I? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? What is my family that you have brought me this far?" And of course, this promise to David was fulfilled in his offspring, Jesus. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, the son of God who became a man. Jesus who will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords upon the throne forever. And as Christians, we've been brought into his kingdom, and we should never cease to wonder at God's mercy and grace to us. Every day we should say, "Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should share in the grace of Jesus Christ, my Savior?" Because that's humility. 1 Peter 5 says this, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up," that he may lift you up in due time. David had that heart of humility. And you know what? God is going to lift him up in due time. God is going to raise him up to be king in God's own time. So that's the first part of our message this morning, Saul offering his daughter Merib to David in marriage. And we've already seen our first two examples, haven't we? Manipulation and deceit. Backtracking on your promises, shifting the blame, two ways that we do this. Well, if you're Saul, and if David refuses your first offer, what do you do? Well, if at first you don't succeed, try again. So next, Saul offers his younger daughter, Michal, to David in marriage. And we're going to see even more examples of manipulation and deceit here. We've got three more to look at. So first of all, another way that we practice manipulation and deceit is when we use people. When we use people for our own purposes. And that's what we see Saul doing here with Michal. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verses 20 and 21. Now, Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. We love it when there's romance, when people are in love. She's in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Saul's pleased that his daughter's in love with David. That's interesting. He was pleased. He said, "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she will be happy, so that David will be happy." No, "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Saul can't get away from this. So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Saul learns that Michal loves David, and the first thing that goes to his mind, he figures out how he can use her to get at David. And as you read this part of the passage, you can't help but wonder, Saul, how low can you go? I mean, you know, last time he's throwing spears at David, at least that was in a moment of passion and anger, right? Here we see Saul purposefully, intentionally using Michal to try and get David killed. Saul basically weaponizes his own daughter. And you got to wonder, does Saul even care about Michal at this point? She loves David. And in marrying her off to David, does Saul care that he's trying to use her to kill off her new husband? That's all Saul's thinking about. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches us in the golden rule, which he gave us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So let me ask you, how do you like it when you find out that someone's been using you? You don't like it at all, do you? I don't like that. None of us do, right? Using people for your own purposes is a hideous sin. And yet it is another example of how we practice manipulation and deceit in our lives. Saul used his own daughter to try and get at David. Saul's just getting warmed up here, folks. We've looked at three. We've got two more to go. Another way we practice manipulation and deceit is through flattery. Flattery. Look at verses 22 and 23 now. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now come on, become his son-in-law. And they repeated these words to David. But David, humble once again, David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. And so Saul sends messengers to speak good and complimentary and pleasing things to David. But none of it's true. It's all flattery. It's all deceit. It's nothing but a ruse. The king is pleased with you, David. No, he's not. Saul's not pleased with David at all. Saul wants David dead. Saul is trying to manipulate David into marrying Michal. Why? So he can put that big old target on his back. And so that the Philistines will be even more motivated to kill him. How often do we do this? How often do we use flattery and deceit with people in order to advance our own agenda? Proverbs chapter 26 says this. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So this verse tells you, watch out. Watch out for flattery and deceit from others, but also watch out for yourself. Watch out that you don't do this. Watch out that you do not practice flattery and deceit yourself. And then a final example we see of manipulation and deceit is in Saul's, in this offer from Michal to David, is this whole area of setting traps. Setting traps. Look at verses 24 and 25 now. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So offering Merib in marriage, that didn't work. Offering Michal didn't work. Flattering David, that didn't work. So Saul moves on to his next strategy. And he sets a trap for David here by appealing to David's sense of honor, to David's bravery. He tells David the bride price for Michal is 100 Philistine foreskins. But of course, all Saul's hope is that the Philistines will kill David while David attempts to collect the prize. Now, this is another gruesome part of the story, right? We saw this a few weeks ago. David cuts off Goliath's head and walks around carrying Goliath's head around. We go, that's disgusting. That's gruesome. Why is that in my Bible, right? Well, here we are again. More gruesome details. Remember, this doesn't mean that God likes these aspects of the story. It doesn't mean that God approved of these practices. The author here is simply just telling us what happened. These things happened. These were brutal times, and people acted in brutal ways. And so Saul sets a trap for David by appealing to David's bravery and honor. David is too humble to simply accept Michal as his wife, but surely now he's going to jump at the chance to win her as his bride, right? We do this. We also set traps for each other, don't we? Now, we do it in very subtle ways, right? We ask leading questions. We bait each other into arguments. We operate with hidden agendas. And folks, it's wrong. It's wrong because we are not being honest. It's wrong because we're operating beneath the surface. We are practicing manipulation and deceit, and God will not honor our actions. When it comes to setting traps, I think about the Pharisees with Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 22, we read this. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity. Now you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. So tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? And it's all there, isn't it? The flattery, the deceit, the hidden agenda, trying to trap Jesus so they can use his own words against him. And Jesus, he's not fooled at all, is he? He just calls it for what it is. He says, you guys are hypocrites, and you're trying to trap me. And so we've looked at these five ways, haven't we? Backtracking on your promises, shifting the blame, using people for your own purposes, using flattery and deceit, setting traps. These are all ways that we practice manipulation and deceit in our lives. And not only are they all wrong, but they are ultimately self-defeating. When you practice manipulation and deceit, you will eventually run up against God's sovereignty. And that's exactly what Saul experienced and what he discovered in his deceitful dealings. All of Saul's manipulation, all of his deceit get him nowhere when he runs straight up against God's sovereignty. So Saul sets a trap for David. What does God do? God delivers David from Saul's trap. Look at verses 26 and 27. When the attendants told David these things, David was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. So not only does God deliver David from Saul's trap, God gives David overwhelming success in his mission. First of all, David brings back double the number of foreskins Saul asked for. Talk about going the extra mile, right? David goes the extra mile here. Now, of course, this is going to prevent Saul from backtracking on his promise again, right? And changing the condition. David just brought back double. That's going to be hard to fight again. And they were told that David did this before the time allotted. So apparently Paul had put some type of time limit on this agreement in order to make the assignment more dangerous, in order to increase the likelihood of David getting killed. And what does David do? David completes the assignment before the allotted time elapsed. So David brings back double the amount And sooner than expected, this is another sign of God's blessing on David's life. And still, in all of the success, David remains humble. He doesn't take any of this for granted. David trusts God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, and he looks to the Lord for his protection and deliverance. We read in Psalm 141, this is a psalm of David. David says this, "But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord." He's trusting God's sovereignty. "My eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by in safety." David prays, let the wicked fall into their own nets. And you know what? That's exactly what God in his sovereignty does with Saul. God uses Saul's own schemes against him. Look at verses 28 through 30 now. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. What does God do? God uses Saul's own schemes against him. Saul tries to get David killed. What does God do? God grants David success. Saul puts David in charge of the army trying to get him killed. What does God do? David gives David extra military experience. David gains the experience he's going to need to be king. Saul tries to use his daughter against David. David ends up marrying Michal. What is the end of all of Saul's schemes against David? That David is loved by all the people. He's loved by all Saul's officers. He becomes well known. Saul's son, Jonathan, is David's best friend. Saul's daughter, Michal, is David's wife. Everyone is for David, and Saul is the only one against him. And all of Saul's strategies, they just keep backfiring on him. In fact, when Saul eventually dies, when Saul meets his end, you know how he meets his end? It's at the hand of the Philistines. It's the exact fate he kept trying to plan for David. Proverbs 26:27 says this, "If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him." You see, you can't fight God. God is sovereign, and his purposes will always prevail. Manipulation and deceit, these are always wrong. And so the Bible tells us that we should renounce all manipulative and deceitful ways. 1 Peter 2, we read it earlier, says this, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation." You know what that list sounds like? That list sounds exactly like a list of Saul's main sins, right? Don't you see Saul in there? It's all there. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, it's all there. Saul was supposed to get rid of all that. Well, guess what? We're supposed to get rid of all that. And instead, we are to crave pure spiritual milk. We are to pursue truth and sincerity and honesty so that we may grow up in our salvation. Here's the deal. Manipulation shows a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. Deceit shows a lack of respect for God's truth. Let me say that again. Manipulation shows a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. Deceit shows a lack of respect for God's truth. And when you practice manipulation and deceit, basically you're taking things into your own hands instead of leaving them in God's hands. And that's pride. And remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you practice manipulation and deceit, you only end up harming yourself as well as others. And remember, there's no need to manipulate or deceive when you're trusting God. So let's do what God tells us to do here. Let's get rid of all malice and manipulation and deceit. And let us commit ourselves to being people of the truth and trusting God's sovereignty instead. Amen? Let us pray. Well, dear God, we thank you for this passage. It teaches us a lot about Saul, but Lord, we know that it's really teaching us about ourselves. And Lord, we've all sinned in these ways. Lord, we've backtracked on our promises. We've sought to shift the blame to other people. We've used people for our own purposes. We've used flattery and deceit. We've set those traps for other people to fall into. Lord, we're guilty and we're sorry. Lord, we don't want to live this way anymore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to indwell us so that you can change us to be more like Christ and less like the world and less like our sinful selves. Lord, save us, deliver us. Deliver us from manipulation and deceit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.